Wonderful. We have some announcements for you this morning. Big surprise, right? And you know, I should mention, because one of the things I'm going to tell you about is, you know, our brother Josh Thomas is going to be doing a Greek class. And those of you who want more information on it, that's going to be today at 1 o'clock. It's going to be about a 20-minute meeting. For those who are interested in learning more about it, okay, you probably know from previous announcements that's it's not something for everybody. In fact, it's Josh is really planning on working with just a small group of people. And, it, you know, it requires something in your heart beyond, well, it'd be really cool to learn Greek, because it's going to be in-depth, there's going to be requirements, there's going to be homework, things like that. So I think he's looking for those who are really, once they heard about this thing, something in their heart clicked, like, yeah, I should be a part of that. If you think that's maybe you, then I encourage you to go to this meeting. It's difficult when we make these kind of announcements because you don't want to scare anybody off who should be there. You know, it's not like we're going to be lined up downstairs and you have to run naked through the line while we hit you with sticks or anything like that. But it's also something that, you know, I certainly have learned to trust in this church that men and women who are part of this church for any length of time learn to trust the Spirit of God within them, learn to be honest in their own skins because they know they're righteous before God. So I trust you to know whether this is something for you or not. If you're kind of sort of sure and not totally, or sort of unsure but not totally, feel free to go to this meeting. Again, he's not going to hit you with any sticks that I know of. I'm not sure. Maybe. Okay. So that's at 1 o'clock today. And again, if you're interested in that, I suggest you stop by and get some of the details from Josh. I bring this up in terms of, as the church grows, there are going to be more and more things we do that maybe are not for everybody. And some of us, myself included, are used to anything the church is doing, I got to be there. You know, as time goes on, there may be two things the church is doing on the same day. What do you do then, right? I've got to make a decision, yeah. If we can help you with those decisions in making announcements, then that's good. For example, the day in God's Word that's coming up, we've talked about that before. That's on February 24th. It's on the How of Salvation. It's not going to be a Greek class, certainly, but it's not going to be a Sunday morning either. We're going to be delving pretty deeply into the Word of God, a section of the Word of God, verse by verse. So it might not be for the 12-year-olds in the group, you know. If you're newer to God's Word, you're more than welcome. But we are going to be working in God's Word with you rather than doing a fun time in God's Word. Sometimes our days in God's Word have not required a lot of mental preparation or a lot of mental work because it's mostly just been having the joy of seeing God's Word unfold. This is going to take some thought and some work. So, and again, I hesitate to say that because I don't want to scare anybody off, but I don't want anybody coming and, you know, because their mom and dad are coming, and then realizing, oh, I'm here for the day, and I can't really quite follow this yet. If you're not sure whether you could follow it individually, talk to me afterwards. I'll let you know more details. Men's prayer breakfast has restrictions also. You got to be a man, okay? You got to like to pray and like breakfast. So if you're those three things, then you qualify for the men's prayer breakfast. That's coming up this Saturday at 9 a.m. Do I need to keep talking about qualifications like for the men's weekend? Okay, I think we get it. Men's weekend. This year, it's going to be in April. April 20th through 22nd, a weekend like the women's weekend was. The theme is transformation. Registration forms are available in the lobby and also online. And the deadline is April 1st. Just fooling. No, the deadline really is April 1st. So, and from the bookstore, as of today, the bookstore will be accepting credit cards and copying them and sending them to Russia, right? No. Lorraine doesn't do that. You visitors to church put up with, they only have to listen to me every couple months, and I sure enjoy running these Sunday meetings, so... she won't. Where's Lorraine? you're not going to send them to Russia or anything, right? The dark web? Okay, good. So you can safely use your credit card in the bookstore for purchases as of today. And if you have any questions about that, certainly stop by the bookstore, okay? One other thing, Women's Weekend, big surprise, lost and found. Okay, Men's Weekend, I'd say big surprise also, all right? Fair enough. We do have things that were left at the Women's Weekend that belonged to some of the women who were there, would like to reunite them with their owners, okay? So if you think you may have left something there, please check the lost and found. If you're sure you didn't leave something there, please check the lost and found, and we'll get you all taken care of from the Women's Weekend, okay? That's it for announcement this morning. Before our brother Josh Thomas comes up to teach God's Word, let's sing one more, number 61. It is glory just to walk with Him, isn't it? That last part's not in the song, but it is. You could put that in the parentheses, I guess. It is glory just to walk with Him, isn't it? No, we'll keep it walk with Him, and I'll quit being silly, and we'll sing number 61, all right?
God bless. Thank you, Sherry. Thanks again, Tom, as always, for the privilege of teaching God's Word on your behalf this morning and trusting me to do that. Please turn in your Bibles to John 16. That's where we'll begin this morning. If you're listening to the prayers this morning, David's prayer was essentially an outline of my teaching, which I thought was pretty cool. So here in John 16, verse 33, is where we're going to start. Familiar verse to many of us. It says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Of course, this is Jesus Christ talking. He's talking to his disciples, and he had just got done teaching them some wonderful things about this time when after he would leave. But he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And then he says, "In the world you shall have peace." he says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Right, so, I mean, yes, in the world we can have peace, but it's that the source of it is not the world. The world provides tribulation, pressure. In the midst of that, we can have peace, and Jesus spoke these things so that we could have peace in a world that is going to have tribulation, and we can even be of good cheer in the midst of that. Why? He gives us a reason, because he's overcome the world. He has overcome the world. So it's guaranteed to happen. Jesus Christ prepares us for that by telling us, hey, in this world, you're going to have pressure, right? God is not, our Heavenly Father is not the God of this world in the sense that the devil has authority. The devil is the God of this world. Satan, he has authority. He's the prince of this age, right? And so he makes things difficult for Christians. And that is part of living in this world. We are going to have tribulation. We're going to have pressure, but we can have good cheer. We can have good cheer knowing that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. There are certain things that we have in Christ that are unchangeable, that no matter how difficult life gets, no matter how much pressure we're under, no matter how much temptation we're under, we have the rock solid guarantee that Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and we're in Christ if we've believed on him, and therefore we have overcome the world as well. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 35, we'll start. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Those are some pretty heavy things. Those are some real things. Maybe this week you haven't experienced these things as pointedly as others have. Maybe you've experienced these things more pointedly than others have. Maybe in this upcoming year, some of these things will come upon us in ways we've never experienced before. Nonetheless, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's the question that's asked here. Verse 36, as it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, or yet, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us. Isn't that wonderful? So we conquer because even though we're in the midst of tribulation being in this world, even though pressure comes because of our stand for God and our desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, even though these things come, even death might come, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Therefore, we're more than conquerors. The devil can't win that battle for the eternal state of our soul. Right? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It says that, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, no created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. What a victory we have. Right? No matter how hard the pressure gets, no matter how hard life can be in this world, and it can be very hard. Different seasons of tribulation can seem harder than other seasons of tribulation. Nonetheless, we shall have tribulation in this world, but we can be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We're in him. We've believed on him, and even death cannot separate us. Why? We have the guarantee of a life forever in glory with our Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns, we're going to be raised with him to live forever with incorruptible bodies, in eternal bliss with our Lord and with one another. Does that give me joy? Does that give me good cheer in the midst of a world that seems like this is impossible to get through? Sure, it can. And it's important that we remember these immutable things, that we can have joy despite the pressure. Right? But that's not the main point I wanted to get into with you today, that the Word of God talks about what I just described, that we can have joy despite the pressure because of these unchangeable realities that are going to happen in the future. There are other things about pressure that can cause joy as well. And it's not joy despite the pressure, but actually joy due to the pressure that I, the way that I respond to that pressure can build something and accomplish something that can cause me joy in this life as well. And the scriptures talk a lot about this. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. God is not the author or the source of difficulties in this life. We know that. But he does have a lot to say about the good that can come from it if we respond with his word, if we respond by enduring, by trusting him through it, by leaning on the everlasting arms, proving his faithfulness, seeing God's word come to pass through the difficulties and trials of this life. And God has good things to say about reasons that trials aren't all that bad. That there are good things that can come if we respond by enduring in faith. You know, the world says every cloud has a silver lining. And essentially what they mean by that is, you know, when life gets hard, try to be optimistic. And yet, for a Christian, we actually have some guaranteed things that when difficulty comes, when Satan tempts, when the world gets difficult, that there are things that are actually true that we can stand upon and believe and expect to see in our lives and be joyful because of the difficulty. Something that I wouldn't get to experience if life was just, if I was just coasting, right? So let's look at this. And essentially, it's, you know, the Word of God talks about these trials, or these pressures and difficulties being trials of our faith. They're also called temptations at times. And temptation is more than just ice cream and, you know, sexual sin. But temptation is a word that just means a testing. And so it's any time the world throws something in front of me that's contrary to God's word, and then I have a choice to make. And then what am I going to believe God through this? Am I going to believe what God says about who I am? Am I going to trust God's word? Or am I going to go with what the world's telling me to do, what my flesh is telling me to do, right? That's a test. That's a trial. Jesus Christ was tested in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We can meet temptations with the word of God and endure and be successful through those. Not turn our back on the word of God, but believe him and see God come through for us. And so these difficulties become a gymnasium where I get to exercise my faith and see how God comes through. I get to see opportunities. So they become opportunities when I approach them this way, opportunities to prove out the genuineness of my faith and prove out God's faithfulness. And some really, really, really great things come from that, that God talks about and he wants us to know about. The first one here, let's look in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Speaking of this great salvation that we have, in verse 6 it says, "Wherein, in that salvation, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom," in Jesus Christ, in this Lord that you love, "in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with heaviness unspeakable and full of," no, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, right? So the word heaviness does come up in these verses, right? It says you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, and yet there's also joy. And where is the joy found? It's found in, as my faith is put on trial, that I have the guarantee that this Lord that I love, I'm going to see him one day. And on that day, my tried faith is going to be found unto praise and honor and glory at his appearing. Right? So it requires me taking that end game view that no matter what happens in this life, one day I'm going to stand before this Lord that I love. Right? And I have the opportunity for the stand that I take in this life, the trial of my faith, to be found unto praise and honor and glory at his appearing. That's part of our hope, that this Lord that we love, and it's important to keep this in context that, oh, this is the Lord that we love. I love this in verse 8, the way that it's written here, whom having not seen, ye love. It doesn't say whom having not seen, you should love. It's just taken as a given that if you're a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. When I first noticed that, it reproved me. It's like, wait, do I? It's taken as a given that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this one that died for us. If you're a Christian, if you believed on him, he's your savior. He saved you from death. He died your death on the cross. He died my death on the cross. Do you love this Lord? Do you love this one that died for you, that rescued you from eternal destruction by taking your place, right? If you love him, and you can grow in your love for him, the prospect of standing before him one day and having him say, well done, is an awesome thought, is a wonderful thought, that the trial of your faith, right? So through the pressure, through the tribulation, yeah, there's some heaviness, but then there's also great rejoicing, knowing that I'm going to see my Lord one day that I love. And on that day, if I make the choice to stand, he's going to say thank you, right? So it's not so much, you know, this topic of the judgment seat of Christ and rewards is not so much about extra mansions in heaven. The object that whatever it is that we're going to get, the Word of God talks about receiving incorruptible crowns for our stand, for our faithfulness to believe God in this life. But you never divorce that from the fact that who's giving the reward and what that says about his appreciation, right? It's our love for our Lord that motivates us to stand, right? The reward isn't what motivates us. It's our love for our Lord Jesus Christ that can cause us to make those choices in this life to stand through trials and not run from trials, not hide away. God, please get me out of this. I just want to live a comfortable life until Christ comes back. But say, you know what? I'm in this world. There's pressure. There's tribulation. There's difficulty. But the Lord left me here for a reason. And I can stand through this. And he's watching. And he's keeping track, not to show a movie of all my sins of where I failed, but so that he can acknowledge and show us praise and honor and glory on that day. And then shall every man have praise of God. Oh, do you look forward to that day? If you love, the more that we love our Lord, the more that we can get excited about, yeah, this life can be hard, but there's a payoff. There's a payoff coming. And the Word of God talks a lot about this. Look at James 1. James 1, verse 12, it says, bummed out is the man that endures temptation. No, blessed, happy is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So it talks about crowns here. It talks about this reward for enduring temptation. And I think it's notable here that it also talks about the Lord has promised to them that love him. So again, you can't divorce rewards from the context of our love for Jesus Christ. Who is it that's acknowledging your faithfulness? If it's just a matter of getting more stuff in heaven, I mean, we've already got lots of stuff in heaven. We've got incorruptible bodies. We've got every tear wiped away. We've got no more sin, no more unrighteousness, all these wonderful things that are guaranteed. So what else could I want? How about the prospect of standing before your Lord and saying, thanks, Randy. I know that wasn't easy. Thank you. for that, for you, you chose to believe me when the devil was right in your face. And look at what that accomplished. Maybe he'll show us some of what that accomplished. I don't know, but he'll say thank you. It might be found unto praise and honor, right? So blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Right. And it's not just grin and bear it, but it's enduring that temptation by faith, by the word of God. And there's more, too, to this. All we've looked at so far is, you know, future payoff, the Christian's guarantee of victory, and also that happy prospect of standing before our Lord that we love, the Lord that we love and serve, and having him say, well done. James 1, verse 2, talks about another aspect, which is really what I wanted to focus on with you with the rest of our time today, that this tribulation that we experience, the one of the things that God wants us to recognize about it that can build something wonderful for us, and another way in which we can be joyful in this life. James 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Sentence stopped there, I would have some questions. Maybe you would too. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? Temptations aren't fun. You know, oh great, I got another flat tire. Oh great, my boss is threatening to fire me again and making me work late because I was speaking God's word. Or my air conditioning is broken again. Or my kids are sick again. Or, oh no, I have to go do this again. You know, temptation to, you know, that person spoke badly about me again. You know, temptations can come in so many different forms, right? And none of them are inherently fun. They're temptations, they're trials of your faith. Is God's word really true, Max? It's trying to pull you off of God's word. That's not, if it's just from my five senses natural viewpoint, I would say let's do our best to avoid that as much as possible to get through this life unscathed with the most amount of comfort and ease. And yet, what does it say? It says the opposite. It's not my natural reaction, and yet God's word says, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, is one translation, right? Is this masochism, where it's, you know, those that just take pleasure in pain, like, just bring it on, I love pain, I love pressure. And yet, it still says, count it all joy when you fall into these things. But the rest of the sentence gives us the answer. If you keep reading in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Oh, look at what's pointed out here. It points us to this trial. I can be joyful because of what this trial can build in my life, in the here and now. It's not saying be joyful despite the tribulation. You know, don't worry, Roger, Christ is coming back for you, so be joyful. That is good to do, but this is talking about an additional joy, an additional benefit, that if I meet that temptation with believing, it's going to build something in my life that wasn't there before, that I can be joyful over. And what's it going to build? It's going to build patience, right? Knowing this. It says you got to know something. So to be joyful in the midst of these things, actually not even in the midst, but be joyful because they're coming. Say, hey, maybe that wasn't my plan for today, to wake up and my car isn't starting. But I'm going to choose to believe God in this. And you know what? I'm going to be stronger for this. This is going to build patience. I'm going to build an experience of God taking care of me that I wouldn't have had if my car started and I just drove to work. So it's an opportunity, right? I approach it with the faith and the joy that can come from what it's going to build in my life. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, the world says, what doesn't kill me can only make me stronger. And that's not true, because life's difficulties could make you more bitter, more disappointed in God, more jaded, if you don't respond with God's word. So what doesn't kill me can only make me stronger. Well, what doesn't kill me could make me more jaded, more bitter. But if I respond with God's word, it will make me stronger. It will build patience. It will build an experience of God that I can use as a stepping stone for this life. So when even further tribulation comes, I can be that much stronger, that much more ready, that much more able to stand in this life for my Lord that I love. Romans 12 talks about, you don't have to turn there, but part of the living a transformed life is being patient in tribulation. Right, so part of the transformed life in Christ, as we're putting on who we are in Christ, part of the fruit of that is patience in tribulation, patience in pressure. And these verses talk about how as we let patience have her perfect work, isn't that a beautiful phrase there? Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word perfect is a word that means not sinless perfection, like we might think of, you know, Jesus was perfect, he never sinned. I'm not perfect. None of us are going to be perfect until Christ comes back in that sense. But what we can be is mature. And that's what these verses indicate. And so this word means to be brought to completion or brought to maturity. And so it talks about the maturing work of patience, that let patience have her maturing work, that you may be mature and entire, wanting nothing. The word entire is a word that means whole or missing no part. Wanting nothing. It's not talking about, I don't want that ice cream anymore. It's want is a lack. It's a King James word here. So that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. One translation has, I didn't write it down. Oh, yes, I did. Let patience have its full effect. Right? So when we let the patience that God's can build in our life, when we encounter these tribulations with his word and by believing, then it's going to build a strength in our life. This isn't talking about a spiritual completeness, because we're complete in Christ. We lack nothing in Christ spiritually, but it's talking about the quality of my life, that as a strong believer, becoming grown up, becoming mature, becoming strong in my walk and practice. That's not a bad benefit, right? There are certain things that God has given us for growth. His word. 1 Peter 1 talks about that where it's a desire, the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. He talks about the spirit that we've received that inclines us towards Christ-likeness and is bringing us into that, into the image of Christ. He talks about ministries in the body of Christ, the equipping ministries that are there so that we can all grow up into the head Christ. Life's difficulties are not something that God has given, and yet he says a lot about how when we apply the word and the spirit and the, you know, the other things God has given for growth, that these are our gymnasium to prove out the things that we're learning and the things that God is working. And at least for me, I remember being confronted with these verses in James relatively recently and thinking, well, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds hard. I'd rather just be comfortable in life. Why? That doesn't sound too fun. And something that encouraged me was remembering, what does it mean to be mature as a Christian? What does it mean to grow up as a Christian, to be strengthened? And we never want to divorce that from Christ. I feel like that's what I had done to some degree, that you know, growth, maturity, spirituality as a Christian, they can become religious shells if I forget that for me as a Christian, that's it's growth into Christ. It's maturing into Christ. It's spirituality means I'm walking and living more like Christ today than I was yesterday. It's less of Josh's flesh and more of the Christ Josh coming out. That's exciting. It can be exciting, right? That we never want to divorce being perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What does that mean in practice? But that means that's more of Christ coming out in me. And that's worth a little bit of discomfort. If I can go through a trial and that's going to help me to believe God in a way where tomorrow I can have more of Christ come out than yesterday, I'll sign up for that. Right? I mean, that's the vision here. You know, if you want in your own time, you could go to Philippians 3 and look what true maturity looks like for a Christian. It's not that you've arrived at some perfect level where you're always right, you never do anything wrong, and you always walk in love. Maturity for the Christian is somebody that is endeavoring to grow up into Christ. That they're, read Philippians 3, you'll see that Paul's desire there to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of Christ, to attain unto my resurrection life in Christ. Catching a glimpse of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ and striving for that I'm on that path towards growing up into Christ. And this Lord that I love, becoming more like him, that's an exciting thing to pursue. And I see from James that, hey, these difficulties in life can actually help me get there. Right? So, oh boy, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work. It can build more Christ-likeness in your life if you choose to respond with faith and to endure. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And again, God doesn't send the difficulties, but he says a lot in his word about how we can use those things to his glory, to our own personal strength and building up in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians 12, verse 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So this is Paul talking, and he's saying, Satan was trying to buffet me, and he was giving me this thorn. There was a thorn in the flesh was given to me, the messenger of Satan. So did God send this? No, it was a messenger of Satan. It was a messenger of Satan. And in verse 8 it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me." And I used to read this like, Why didn't Paul just kind of stand in his authority in Christ and say, "Get the heck out of here in the name of Jesus Christ"? Maybe he was. Maybe he had been doing this, and I think probably likely he was. So it's not that he was asking the Lord to do something that Paul should have been doing in terms of standing against the spiritual oppression, standing in the authority that was his in Christ. Likely Paul was. But every time you deal with spiritual oppression, that means for the rest of your life, you never have to deal with it again, right? No. You know, you can read about his life, and it was a continual barrage, right? And though he stood in his authority, it was still, the pressure got so much where he's like, is there any way we can take a break from this for a while? Right? That's essentially, he's asking the Lord, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And look at this response in verse 9. And he said unto me, all right, let's take a break. No, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, what is that saying? That made perfect, again, is that same word, to be brought to completion or to have its full effect. Christ says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The strength of Christ has its full effect when it's confronted with your weakness, right? So why do I need to run from my weakness? If I want to see the full effect of Christ, this is an opportunity for the full effect of Christ's strength to be manifest in my life. Oh, do you see that? And so that's why he said, that's why from now on, I'm going to glory in this. Right? I'm not going to try to run from it. He said, my Lord's response, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect. It has its full effect in my weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Right? Paul wasn't just being, you know, I'm nothing, I'm weak, I can't do this. But no, it was to an end that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when we're in situations in this life that are bigger than us, my natural tendency is, by my flesh, when I'm not believing these verses, is to try to minimize that. Keep myself out of situations where my weakness is going to be on full display. Try to avoid difficulties in life. Set up my life so that life can be as easy breezy as it can be. And yet, if I do that, I might be organizing my life out of Christ being able to show his full strength in me, right? And so these tribulations, these pressures, God's given us everything we need to stand through those. And as we do, then more of Christ gets to come out. I get to glorify more of this Lord. I get to point to him in the things that happen because I'm doing things that are bigger than me. I'm living out a life that's supernatural. I'm living out a life that's different than this world and that glorifies my Lord. Right? Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, that's insults, in necessities, in need, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This isn't just positive thinking or denial. When I am weak, then am I strong. There's truth in that. That when I live my life with challenges, consciously valuing the end result of standing through these, then there's strength. And it's not my strength, but it's the strength of Christ in me. And that glorifies God. It glorifies my Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look back to chapter 4. Similar truth here. Verse 8 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We heard that in manifestations today, that we're not forsaken. That doesn't mean life's easy, right? It still says, what does it say? Persecuted, but not forsaken. And then in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Oh, the life of Jesus in my mortal flesh, that through the difficulties of this life, I'm living them as a new creation. I'm living them as one that has overcome the world. I'm living them as one that has the Word of God, has the Spirit of God, has the Word of God to stand, and then I prove God's faithfulness, and I prove out the life of Christ. I prove out this Lord who is the Savior of the world through my little life. Oh, what an honor, what a joy. That's why Paul was able to, and others that were with him were able to say, hey, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. He describes this process as more of the life of Christ coming out. The life of Jesus manifest in his mortal flesh. That's not a bad thing. Isn't that great? So, you know, joy in trial because of Christ. Joy in trial because of Christ. In the future, it's guaranteed that we're going to inherit eternal life. We also have the promise of praise for him for the stand that we take. And even now, there's a Christian maturity and strength where more of Christ is coming out. And so Christ makes the trials worth it, not just in the future, but even now. You know, there's in our time left here, there's some practical examples of this that I wanted to look at with you. And there's a song, some of you may have heard it, by Casting Crowns from a while ago, called The Voice of Truth. And basically it's, oh, what I would give to step outside my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. Oh, what I would give to have the kind of faith it takes to stand before a giant with a sling and a stone. Reference to David, right? When he stood before Goliath. You know, oh, what I would give to have the kind of faith to stand before a giant with a sling and a stone, surrounded by a sound of 1,000 warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. Oh, you know, oh, what I would give to be that strong, to have that kind of faith, to be, you know. And I always liked that song. And from, I haven't listened to it in a while, but, you know, I realized that what we're looking at from God's word today is one way God has given us so that we can be like that, right? So it's not like you have to win the lottery to be that special person that just had that David gene that wasn't afraid of Goliaths. You know, God's not a respecter of persons. And in fact, we have more in Christ than David had to stand. And we can prove it. And so let's take a look at 1 Samuel 17 and see this. It's not a mystery about how to get that life. It's not limited to just, I mean, I wish I could be that one. It's good to have that desire. I mean, if you don't have that desire, this teaching probably isn't hitting your heart at all. It can. If you look at the cross and look at this Lord that loved you and decide, man, I want to start living for him, then you can have that heart of like, man, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be those men I read about in the Bible that, or women that I read about in the Bible that in the face of the devil just said, no, I'm sticking with what God says. And they got to do some pretty awesome things. But that type of life isn't, it's not, it's for all of us that decide. Like Tom was sharing last week, it's not guaranteed just because you're in the right place. What is the right place anywhere? The right place is where the Word of God's being taught. The right spirit is the spirit God's given you. Right? And so if you've got those things, if you've got the Word of God, you've got the Spirit of God, you've got everything you need to be able to grow up and to stand and to have this life. And then the question is, okay, when I take this stuff out into the world and the world saying, no, that's wrong, what am I going to do? Am I going to take those opportunities to prove God and to begin building a life and to continue building a life where these things are lived out, right? And so David is a great example of this. And because you remember that when he proved God by that encounter with the giant, you know, with just the sling and the stone, he took down the giant, right? He was just a boy, just a youth, and there's this literally a giant with armor, and he killed that giant by God's strength and by his trust in God. But that wasn't David's first time trusting God, right? That wasn't his first rodeo. He was, and look at this, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, David said to Saul, so that Saul was the king, and nobody else had the boldness to go out and confront this giant who was contradicting God and standing against God's people and the inheritance of the land that God had given. Nobody else had the confidence to believe God. But David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant," referring to himself, "will go out and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And from a five senses perspective, that was true. Right? If Vegas was taking wagers on the over-under on who's going to win this battle, it would be 1,000 to 1. And so that was, but Saul was looking at it from that perspective of the flesh. David was looking at it in a different way. Look what he says. Verse 34, David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." What does taking care of your father's sheep have to do with conquering a giant? Well, it's a lot, everything. We'll see. "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him." I love that, how it says he went out after him and he smote him. You know, he was charged with the care of his father's sheep, and a lion and a bear came to take that which he was responsible for, and he went out after him and smote him, right? This verse pricks my heart because I think about my life and how many times I try to shy away from these opportunities. But if God is committing something to your care, giving you his word, giving you the ability to stand, David went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. So he cared for that sheep. "When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord, that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Oh, you see that? So what has David done here? He's built a confidence in his life. This wasn't the first time David had proven God. And so he could look back and say, this situation that might look a little scarier on the outside may even be more at stake, and there was. But yet he had proven God. He had used the opportunities that were in front of him in his life to build a trust in God. That's the way spiritual growth works in practice. You know, yeah, ideally we could just believe God. God says this, "By stripes you were healed." Signs, miracles, and wonders. Transformed. Newness of life. Ideally, we could just believe those things and see them. But in practice, because of the world, the flesh, and the devil, we live in this world, and because of our tradition and our experiences and our culture around us, and I don't see other people around me doing this, is this really what God says? We can shy away. But how do we get to that place where we're more convinced, and we're as convinced as David is, that God never fails? Well, are we trusting him in the things that we have before us now, improving him and building those things? Or are we, when the lion and the bear come to take the flock, ducking and covering and just hoping and praying that the difficulty will pass, right? So, you know, oh, what I would give to be that kind of man. David did some things in his life that enabled him to experience God so he could be that kind of man later in life. Let's look at Romans 5. We still got a few more minutes here. You know, Tom talked about, we sang that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Like, that's what trust and believing in God is, leaning. That where if that thing fails, I'm going down with it, right? If David was mistaken here, he was going to fail bad, right? And so that's why it's called trust, you know. That's why, but see, when it's God that we're trusting, when it's his word that we're trusting, he always comes through. The more that we do that, it builds an experience and a confidence, right? So let's say, Philip, you're a basketball player, right? Let's say you told Robert that you never miss a free throw. There you go. He just did. So, and you say, okay, Philip, I want you on my basketball team. So every time he gets fouled, he makes every free throw, like never miss 100%. You might take out a flyer and say, okay, yeah, he says he's that good, but let's see it. Let's prove it. Right, so how you do that? You put him in the game. And the first game he plays, he gets fouled twice and makes all four free throws. That's pretty good. 4 for 4, that's 100%. You know? Do you think that he's ever going to miss? I mean, 4 for 4, that's pretty good. That's 100%. I've only tried it out 4 times. I mean, maybe he just got lucky, got a hot hand that day. Let's say he's on your team, and he's now it's 3 years later, and he's been fouled 875 times, and he's like 1,632 out of 1,632 for his free throws. He's literally never missed. By that point, are you more confident than when you first hired him? Yeah, you're like, oh my goodness, he literally never misses. This is supernatural. This is like, right? Nobody's that good. But by that point, how confident are you? It's like no matter how, you know, you go to sleep when he goes up there. God, he's gonna make this, right? See, the more that we prove God in all of his word, then it builds that lifetime of God's always gonna be faithful. So that no matter what comes, I get to see him come to pass, right? Romans talks about that, Romans 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We've always got that, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And I don't mean to diminish that, but really what I wanted to emphasize today was even in this life, there's joy that can come from living this life that stinks at times because of the pressures and the trials, but turning those trials and turning them into something that this talks about. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Oh, do you see that? Glory in tribulations also. It doesn't say glory despite the tribulation. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation, pressure, works patience, and patience experience, and that's that word to prove, just like a little basketball example. It proves, and that proving builds hope. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Let's close in 1 Peter 5. There's some other examples we could look at. Maybe on your own time, you might consider the example of Caleb in the Old Testament, when not only did he not run from difficult situations, he actually signed up for the most difficult situations. And he's a great example to us. Also, you might consider the record of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, where after God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, and I'm in whom I'm well pleased, you know what the very next thing recorded is? Who remembers? That's right, the temptation. It says that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, did God send the temptation? No, but the Spirit of God led him there to be tempted of the devil. And was God faithful through those temptations and trials? Yeah. You can read about our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews, learning obedience through the things which he suffered. So God never sends difficulty or pressure, but there are times in the scriptures where people are led by God into difficulty. And that's part of their training. And that's part of them being built up in the faith, right? And so just in practice, you know, just encourage you and put myself number one, you know, don't shy away from those opportunities to build a trust in God and to prove him. Be sensitive when God is leading you into situations where your weakness is going to be on full display. Be comforted. Be excited about the fact that that means more of Christ. This Lord that I love, he's watching, he's seeing. There's going to be a payback when the Lord returns where he's going to say, thank you, well done. Even in this life, I get to see more of the life of Christ come out. We have God's promise. There's no need to back down, whatever the size of the giants. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we'll close with these verses here. Ultimately, God is the one overseeing our growth. And in 1 Peter 5, it makes this point. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may help. No, he's trying to devour. That's his goal with this stuff. And he can succeed, but he doesn't have to. We can resist him. When we resist him, it builds something in our lives. Verse 9, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And look at this, verse 10. See, God is here. God is here. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, and that's not always fun, but this part is, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Oh, Christians, we have this, and even in the here and now, this type of life where God, the God of all grace, who's going to bring us one day into his eternal glory, is strengthening us, is equipping us, is perfecting us by his word, by his spirit, by helping us through these situations that aren't always fun, but they can be a glory to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. So, amen. Tom?
All right. Thank you, Josh.
Yeah.
It's great to hear about these things and ponder them, right? No, it's great to do them once we hear about them.
Amen.
So, thank you, brother.
You're welcome.
Pondering, there's no power in pondering. There's great power in applying the Word of God. So let's close out singing number 47. We're going to sing the first verse and the last verse. This song is, I am considering, no longer lingering, charmed by the world's delight. Oh, no? Okay, that may be somebody else's version, but our version is, I am what?
Resolved.
Are you? If you are, you can sing this. Oh, you know, I also wanted to mention, after listening to that teaching, there's a good example of why we need people who can study Greek. There was so much in that hour that Josh taught that it wasn't evident to everybody, perhaps, but had it not been for his ability to handle the Greek, much of the truth that he taught this morning wouldn't have been available to us. So there's the upside of the meeting this afternoon at 1 o'clock. We need people who can handle that language confidently, because so many of the vital truths in God's Word, the texts that we have, are in Greek. And I, for one, don't want to depend on a commentary. I don't avoid them like the plague, but they're not my only source, because you know what it takes to be a commentator? What it takes is to read something in the scriptures and say, here's what I think it means. And then you're suddenly a commentator. So that being the case, I mean, there's no degree that you receive, you know, master of Bible commentary. The commentaries that you read online are men and women who want to express their opinion about the scriptures. That being the case, I would rather know from the language, and if I don't have the time or the capability, I would rather depend on someone who I know and trust with the language to know what God's word says. So we do need more of those. We got some in our church, and we could always use more. So maybe if that's you, again, make sure you're at that meeting at 1 o'clock, okay? So I'm still resolved. How about you?
Yes.
Okay, first verse, last verse. Thanks for coming today. Stick around if you can. There's some nice people to get to know. And if the Lord tarries another week, I sure hope he doesn't. But if he does, see you here next Sunday. God bless.